We are so glad you've joined us today for our Sunday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today, we are continuing our study in the Gospel of Luke, so let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
And so he says, but concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And so therefore you're greatly mistaken. God was telling Moses, I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm still their God. You know why? Because they're alive. What kind of God would I be if I'm just a God of the dead? I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. Those who put their faith in me, those who profess Jesus Christ, they are going to live forever. Actually, everybody lives forever. It's just either going to be with God or without God. And since God is the God of all comfort, if you live without him, you're going to a very uncomfortable place. Since God is light, you're going to a place that isn't very well lit. And if he's God of love, then you're going to a place that is very unloving, dark, unloving, uncomfortable. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. And so he's a God of the living, those who put their belief in him. And so they're still alive. They are still alive. And so Jesus, as he speaks to these guys, they're alive. And he just brings them back into this world. But they were alive. Some of you, probably all of us here, know people that were in Christ that have died. Well, guess what? God is going to present them to us again someday, much like he does as he reunites this woman with her son. Some of you have lost children. Jesus is the one that's going to present you to them again someday. And it's this great family reunion that we get to look forward to. And Jesus gives us examples. The Word of God gives us examples to be able to exhort and encourage us. It's not over. It's not over. It's just the beginning. And he empathizes with you. And he loves you and he hurts. And he knows the pain you're going through and he feels it too. I don't know about you, but that to me is very, very encouraging. And so we go to this next part here in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. This is John the Baptist. He sends messengers to Jesus because he wants to know, are you the one? Which is kind of odd coming from John the Baptist, since he's the forerunner and one that introduced Jesus to the world for the most part. So why is he asking this question? I don't know, so we're going to skip that. No, I'm just kidding. So, can't tell you how often I want to do that, though. I go, yeah, I have no clue. Let's go on to the next part. But in verse 18, it says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So the disciples of John reported to him all the things that they heard of what was going on there in Nain. Maybe they were there, or they heard about it. They report it back to John. John calls these guys to him, and he sends them to Jesus, and he says, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So when they arrive to see Jesus, they ask him that question. And so it's a bit of an odd question of going, well, gosh, he's the one that kind of introduced the world to Jesus, saying he's the forerunner. You might recall in John chapter 3 that his disciples are getting all wigged out because they're all running to Jesus to be baptized. And John's the one that told them, no, this is a good thing. He says, you yourselves bear me witness that I have said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. I'm so excited everybody's going to Jesus. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is a good thing. If everybody's going to Jesus, then I've done what I've been called to do, and I'm glorying that. I am so glad about that. Because he's the Christ, not me. Well, John at this point, he's in prison. And the reason why he's in prison is because John is a straight shooter and he will do and say what God tells him to do and say. And so if there's sin, he's going to call it sin. And so King Herod of Judea has a brother. His name's Philip. Philip has a wife named Herodias. Herod steals his brother's wife. And so now Herod is married to his brother's wife, Herodias. John said, that's sin. And because of that, Herod put him into jail. Herod put him into jail. So John's in prison, and he's probably wondering, you know, what's going on? Jesus is out there healing people. He's speaking the words of God, and people are supposed to understand that he is the Messiah. He's the one who is to come. And he's been doing this for a while now, probably about a year, year and a half. He's probably wondering, so when is your kingdom going to be here on earth? And so when we look at this, I want you to go back to Luke 3, 16 and 17. This is something that we see in the Old Testament, that according to the Old Testament prophets, they did not see the difference between the first and second coming of Christ. They lumped it into one event, where we now have the privilege and the blessing of knowing, no, there's a first coming of the Messiah and a second coming of the Messiah. But none of the Old Testament prophets ever saw it. You could read in Ephesians chapter 3 about that, how Paul says, hey, a great mystery has been given to me that none of the prophets beforehand knew. And what is that mystery? The church age. The Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom of God. Nobody ever saw that before. Even though the prophets were speaking of it, they thought it was the first and second coming were all the same. They didn't know that there's a first coming and a second coming. I would submit to you, John fell into that same category because Paul makes it very clear, this mystery has been revealed to me. And that word mystery is mysterion, which means only something that God can reveal. And God revealed it to Paul. Before that, he didn't reveal it to anybody else. Even though it's there in the Old Testament, they never saw that. They saw it as being one event. And so John, when he's speaking about Jesus, about the guy that's going to come after him, he says this in verse 16 of Luke 3, 16. John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It was at his baptism that he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, there's the guy that I'm talking about right there. Here's the one that is sent of God. He would point to Jesus. So he knew who Jesus was, that he's this Messiah he's been talking about. But look what it says. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That speaks of the second coming. Verse 16 speaks of his first coming. Verse 17 speaks of his second coming. John doesn't know the difference either. And he prophesies all of this thinking that all of this is going to take place when the Messiah shows up. So no doubt, John is probably confused. Well, I see you doing the first part. I see you, I've already pointed you out as you're the one, I see you healing people. I see you doing all that. I know that you're Messiah, but are you the coming one or do we look for another? What is he saying there? Well, there was a belief during Jesus' time that was further written down about not long afterwards, a few hundred years later, that the Jews actually believed, some Jews, not all, that there was possibility of two messiahs. One is going to be the suffering Messiah, the other one's going to be the conquering Messiah. That they actually believed that one was going to be the son of Joseph, the suffering servant that they saw in Psalm 22 as well as in Isaiah 53. And then they thought that the other one was going to be the son of David, the conquering king. When they go back and they look and hear about how this Messiah is going to reign here on earth and he's going to conquer, you know, the world. And that's, so they were looking for that guy as well. And so John's probably looking and going, okay, I know you're the first one, but do we look for another? Are we looking for another one that is going to come and conquer? Because I'm here in prison about to die. And it would certainly be great if you did this before, you know, that they cut off my head. When are we going to get about this conquering bit where the Romans are gone and I'm out of prison, is basically what he's saying there. Are you the coming one or do we look for another? So Jesus, in answering this to his disciples, shows them first in verse 21, in that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits. To many blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And so he actually is encouraging John. John already knows Isaiah 53 because he pointed him as being the Lamb of God. So John knows about the book of Isaiah. And these areas that he has fulfilled in healing the blind and the lame and the lepers cleansed and things like that all come from Isaiah. Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live, speaking of the Messiah. So he has raised people from the dead. And verse 18 of Isaiah 29, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book. The eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Again, speaking of the Messiah in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap up like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. And so he's saying, I'm fulfilling what it says that the Messiah is supposed to do from the book of Isaiah. And so he says, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. So he'll be able to say, yeah, I know that. That's from Isaiah. But he adds here in verse 23, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What he's telling John here, he says, John, do not stumble because I'm not doing what you thought I was going to do as the Messiah. Don't be stumbled over that. The prophecies are being fulfilled. The kingdom of God is being seen through what it is that I'm doing here, even though it might look differently than what you thought it was going to look like. I love this. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know what? Sometimes we get offended by the Lord because he's not acting and doing what we think he should act and do. We have expectations of God that aren't being met, and because of that, we're being stumbled. And we think that God is doing some dirty trick in our lives. When instead, you need to go back and rethink your theology of who you think God is. Because if you think, and somebody sold you a bill of goods, that if you just came to know the Lord, everything in your life would be great. That's funny. Because that's not true. I often counsel somebody who's just come to the Lord and said, now I just want you to know something. I love you. God loves you. This is a wonderful day. Rejoice in this day. But your life is going to get really hard. And Satan doesn't like you now. Before you weren't a mark for Satan, and now you are. And he's going to come at you with everything because he doesn't want you to have a successful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to think about yourself. He wants your eyes to be upon you. He wants you to think that you're being treated unfairly by God and what he has plans in your life. He wants you to think all these things. Whereas God wants to raise you up to go, I love you. I died for you. Now come and do what I want you to do. And what I want you to do is I want you to bring glory to my kingdom. And you know what? Because I suffered, you're going to have to suffer. But it's all going to be good when we get there in heaven. But until that time, yeah, there's difficulties that are going to come your way. There's trials that's going to come your way. So people can see Jesus in you through the tough times. Because they don't see Jesus through you during the good times. Because people go, well, of course you're praising God. You just won $1 million at the lotto. Well, of course. I praise Jesus. Well, that's tough to do when you're in $1 million, you know. But when they see you lose your job, when they see you lose a loved one, when they see you going through difficult times and they're able to see the joy of the Lord, they go, that's real. That's the only way God can show a dying world who he is. But we get stumbled because God's not doing what we think he's supposed to be doing. It's not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that way. If I said this every single service, and every single Sunday until the Lord comes back, I still don't think it's being said enough. Jesus made it very clear. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. When you're at a crossroads of doing what is easy or difficult, I guarantee you, if you go the easy route, way, that's going to lead to a very, very miserable situation. And I warn you now. I warn you now. That if God has given you something difficult to do and you do it above and beyond how you feel, the blessing that's going to come from that is going to be unbelievable. And if you feel I'm harping on you and say, don't do that, do this, just do this. Dave, you don't understand. I do understand. The person that doesn't understand is you. Because I am making my decision based on the word of God and you're making your decision based on feeling. And that's always going to lead to tragedy. Why? Because God doesn't want you to go on life based on how you feel. He wants you to go out on life based on what you know the word of God is. And even after saying that, and I could say this week after week, there's some of you this week that are going to be tested that way, and you're still going to go by how you feel. And yet what I just said right there is going to echo in your brain and in your heart, and yet you're still going to do with what you feel. And it's going to lead to misery. I'm just warning you right now. It's not going to lead to blessedness. It's not going to lead to blessedness. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And we do. We get offended because God's not doing what we think he should be doing in our lives. Take warning of that. Heed that. In Isaiah 55, 8, 9, 10, 11, it says this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways my ways. Now are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, Jesus is saying, even if you cannot understand my method, trust me. If you're not at the moment able to see what I am accomplishing in your life to bring about my glory, do not stumble over this, John. Do not be offended. Trust me. And that's always the word of the king to his followers. Trust me. We should not stumble because of how Jesus is doing things in our lives. Don't be stumbled. Blessed are you if you're not stumbled because of what he is doing in your life. Blessed are you if you're able to sit back and say, I trust you. I trust you. You don't have to understand. Just trust him. And there's nothing wrong with you voicing that opinion to him in your own prayer time, saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I thought for sure if I did this, that this was going to happen because I see it bringing you glory if that was to happen. I don't understand, but I'm going to trust you. Be honest with the Lord as opposed to going, yeah, no, everything's great, God. They can't stand you right now. Everything's great. Don't do that. G. Campbell Morgan says God would rather you be the Thomas who blurts out his unbelief than the Judas who kisses him. Isn't that great? Just be honest with the Lord. I flip out in front of the Lord all the time. Lord, I don't know about this. And sometimes you just need to do that. And because I do that with God, that's why I don't do it in group prayer. Okay? There's wisdom in that. A lot of wisdom in that, just so you know. When you just flip out to God, just you and the Lord, he comes, he's ministered. So during that group prayer, you're that rock, you know. But no, you've had your moment. You've had your moment. And God, I think, really blesses that. He really blesses that. He wants you to be real before him. And so continuing on in verse 24 and 25, it says, and when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in the king's courts. It's interesting that John's disciples lead first before he begins to commend and honor John. Okay? And so I look at this and I find it very interesting. John's life is about to come to an end. He has done what he is supposed to do. And so Jesus reserves honor for his servants when they have done their work. And then he lifts them up and he honors John for being this amazing man. But he doesn't do that until after John has completed his work. And I would submit to you that that's probably what's going to happen in our lives as well. You know, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up, no doubt about it. And he's lifting John up right now as his work has been now completed. He lifts him up. In John 12:26, Jesus said this, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Then the Lord is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. But if you want the Lord himself to bless you, then he tells me this, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also." It's not, "Hey, I have this great idea. God, come as I serve you over here." It's like, no, the Lord is already leading. He's already ministering over here. If you're truly his servant, you're going to come over here and minister. I'm going to use this as a shameless plug because the need is great. And I wouldn't bring it to you if the need was not great. But the Lord himself is serving in Sunday school. If you really want to be a servant, go and be where he is. I can't think of a greater place that God serves than our children. And we need you. We need you. Verse 24, "Would you go out to the wilderness to see a reed shaken by the wind?" What is he saying there? Is John so weak? Is John so weak and trembling and shaking that he bows and he moves between every wind of doctrine that comes around? Every wind of popular opinion, he's going, "Oh, this is popular, then I'll speak this now. Oh, this is popular, I'll speak this now." You see that in churches all the time. You know, "Oh, this is the buzzword. This is what we got to use. We got to use words like connect and this and that. We have to do this kind of worship. We got to do it this way because the younger generation really likes it. And oh, now it's this way. Now we got to do it this way." And then the new, you know, thought of the day comes in. You know, and so now we're going to teach this way because this is what seems to be what the people want. No, he doesn't do that. Oh, that was my water. God is moving, man. And so he says, "But would you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind?" The answer is obviously no. He's not being swayed by the latest public opinion. And then it says, "But would you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments?" No. Is he going to be all puffed up by worldly goods? Is this world's goods going to sway John from speaking the truth? Absolutely not. There's no way. And so he says, "But would you go out to see a prophet? Yes, and I say to you, even more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And so he's saying, this is who Malachi the prophet spoke of. That's the messenger that was to go before me. This is who the great prophet Malachi spoke of. This is who John is. "For I say to you, among those born of a woman, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Jesus is not just saying that John the Baptist is the greatest prophet. Jesus is actually saying that John the Baptist is the greatest man that's ever been born, except for Jesus himself. Greatest man that's ever been born. Just look at it from the point of being the greatest prophet. You have Moses, you have Elijah, you have Elisha. John's greater than them. And guess what? John never did a miracle. Jesus saying, he's the greatest. And only that, he's the greatest man up until this point as well, except for Jesus himself. We will worship and adore you forevermore. Never can the powers of
Well, that concludes today's edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Tune in next Sunday as we continue our study in the Gospel of Luke. If you live in the area of Castle Rock and are looking for a church to call home, be sure to come by and visit us. We meet Saturdays at 5 p.m. and our Sunday service times are at 9 and 11 a.m. A combined junior and senior high class meets at the 5 p.m. service on Saturday. On Sunday mornings, high school meets during the 9 a.m. service and the junior high meets at the 11 a.m. service. Our young adults ministry, Arise, meets every Friday at 6:30 p.m. at the church. Child care is offered for all of our weekend services. Calvary Castle Rock is located right off of I-25 and East Wolfensburger Road, directly behind Jack in the Box and the Shell gas station, right across from Starbucks. For more information about us on this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thanks again for joining us today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.